Fairhaven, I'm going to welcome you. We're so glad that you could be with us today online. Whether you're in Dayton, somewhere in the U.S., somewhere around the world, we are honored. For you that call Fairhaven Church home, we're glad that you are tuning in with us. You may not be ready yet to attend, and we completely understand that. No judgment at all. We just want to connect with you, and we want to worship as best we can, even through the gift of technology. And so I want to welcome you. Hey, I got an announcement to make before we jump back into our series. If you're a guest, we do want to connect with you, and we have done that already, but I want to give you a couple of announcements that are related to our Centerville campus particularly, and then the other three campuses that are coming very, very soon. We are on the front page. We have a page there for you that will help you families. We want to support you families, as we know that given our schooling situation and all the things that are going on, so many of you are isolated. Some are in school, some are not in school, and so we have some resources that I want to mention. Four things to be exact for you. Number one, we have a family Facebook group that we want you to join. You can do that on the website or the app. Just go there and click on it and join that. That way you can, as parents and families, can talk through resources, play dates, different things that you can encourage each other as you're going through this difficult and weird, strange season together. Secondly, we are creating several times a week game time for kids. And so you'll want to check the website. It'll say it right there, support for families. And there are game times for different ages. So take note of the different times that are there. But we want to create some game time so that you parents have a little bit of a white space in your life. And you can drop your kids off and register that. And we'd be happy to help you in that regard as well. We also have family events. Once a month, we're going to create family events where you can come. Social distancing will be there. And your students and kids can be there. At separate events so that they will have some interaction with other students and kids as well. And then the last one is we are creating a student study tables throughout the week, and so you may want to take a look at that. There's a lot more that's there. That was just the four things I wanted to mention, but the details of all of that will be found right on the website or the app. So please, please check that, because we do want to support you families as we are going through this situation and circumstance. We're in a series called Gut Check, where we've been asking ourselves to look inside, and we've been asking God to help us to take a good hard look at our spiritual lives and the things about our spiritual lives. We're doing what David invited us to do when he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And so David asks God to search him, and we're asking God to search us in different particular areas that are so important for us in our lives. And today I want to talk about isolation. I want to talk about connectedness, and I want us to look inside and say, do I feel as connected as I need to be? Do you feel in isolation wherever you're at? Some of you that are watching online, you might feel like you're in absolute isolation. And I want to take you to a story in the Bible and learn that God has some remedies for that in our lives. And we want to look at that today. You know, it's interesting. This weekend, September the 11th, as we think about the tragedy that took place in our nation so many years ago, and we're still remembering it, as we should. And as I was watching and paying attention to some of the things that were taking place in remembering what took place on that horrible, horrible day, I really haven't looked deeply into the story of Flight 93 that crashed in a rural area in Pennsylvania. And so as I was reflecting on that day and so many different emotions, I remember the looking at the TV, I remember the time, I remember the chair I was sitting in, I remember the time of the morning where it was when that all took place. And Flight 93 was heading from Newark to San Francisco. And it's not by mistake that they chose that flight, because Newark to San Francisco meant that it was a big plane and it had a lot of fuel. And they were hoping to use that fuel to do incredible, incredible damage. But there's some details about that flight that I didn't see that I think relate to us even today. And that's this: there were 44 souls on board, including the pilots and the crew that were there. 44 people were on that plane. But that plane, according to the researchers and the investigators that were there, tell us that that flight from Newark to San Francisco, Flight 93, was 45 minutes delayed. That's a really important piece of information. Because the investigators said, because of the 45-minute delay, chances are that those that were on board had an opportunity to meet each other and talk to each other. You've been on a plane. I've been on a plane. You're sitting on the tarmac, and there's nowhere to go, and the pilot comes on, and we're delayed, and you end up talking to the person next to you or talking to the person across the aisle from you, and conversations began to happen. The investigators even went so far as to say, because of the 45-minute delay that they had, they built relationships, and they were stronger together than they were alone, and they seized the cockpit. And the tragedy of the story is that 44 people lost their lives. The inspiring part of the story is that they got together and they did something together. And as a result of that, there were no casualties on the ground. Connectedness. It's a story of connectedness, tragic as it is, but it's inspiring, and how we together in the kingdom of God can do things together, even if it costs us our lives. We're better together than we are alone. I want to talk to you today about isolation. Now, isolation is a very interesting thing because isolation is different than being alone. Some people might say that to be isolated means that you're alone. That's not true. As a matter of fact, those of you that are introverts, you're probably thanking me right now because you could be an introvert and love being alone. I married one, actually, and she loves her alone time. We're not talking about being alone. There's a big difference between being alone and being in isolation. Let me describe the difference to you as we begin to look into a story in the Old Testament. Being alone means that you might just need some time to yourself to reflect and assess. When you're in isolation, what happens often is that in isolation, you move away from your support systems. You move away from people in your life who can help you. In fact, there's even a time where you push people away so that you're in isolation, and emotionally, that's not good for us because isolation leads to discouragement. And what I've discovered in my own life, and I'm sure you have as well, that as we go through different seasons, and whether they're difficult or not, you understand that isolation can lead to discouragement, and discouragement can lead to anger, and anger can lead to bitterment in our lives, to be embittered in our lives. So I want to look at a story today and learn some things, because in this season that we find ourselves, or maybe in a situation that you find yourself, relationally or whatever it might be, you might be experiencing isolation, where it seems like your support systems have been gone, where it seems as if you are, in a way, you've kind of shut people out, or you have been shut out by people. And does the Bible have anything to say about that? As a matter of fact, it does. Turn with me in your Bibles or your devices to 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. 1 Kings chapter 19, actually. That's my mistake there. It's 1 Kings 19, chapter 19. That should be a 1 and a 9 there. 19, the first 18 verses. It's in the Old Testament. There's a 1 Kings and a 2 Kings. And so 1 Kings chapter 19, actually, and we'll look at the first 18 verses. It's a story of Elijah. I want you to bookmark your devices. And I want you to bookmark your Bibles, because we're going to be in this story 2 weeks in a row. Next week, we're going to look at the other side of this story. This is an incredible story because it talks about isolation, but it also talks about how we can find soul rest. We'll talk about that next week. Don't miss it. I hope you'll tune in with us online. Soul rest. This week, isolation. Next week, soul rest. Both are found in this incredible story. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let me read it for you. Hope your Bibles are open, because there's lots and lots of details here that are really important for us. Ahab, verse 1, told Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah had done. We're going to learn more next week about all that Elijah had done, but he did some incredible things. God used him to prove that God, Yahweh, the one true God, the God that we serve and love and honor, he did some incredible things. And so Ahab told Jezebel. Ahab was the king. He was the most wicked king in the history of Israel. Told his wife Jezebel how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." That's a pretty big statement there. Verse 3, "Then he was afraid," Elijah, "and he rose and ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there." He's alone. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, and I'm going to add my sarcasm to it, "Is it enough now? O Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, credible. And he ate and drank and laid down again, and the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and he ate and drank and went into the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Verse 9, there he came to a cave and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, God said, "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he answered, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord and the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even only I, am left, and they seek to take my life away.'" He says that twice, verse 10 and verse 14. And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." And he leaves and he goes. And he's got three really important jobs to do that God has for him. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. I want to start off right away as we look at the story of Elijah. And many of you know the story of Elijah, where he was asked by the Lord to bring together all the prophets of God and the prophets of Baal, the false god of Baal. And they came together and in chapter 18, and there was this battle, if you will, where the prophets of Baal screamed and cried because they were calling for their god to, you know, bring down fire from heaven and consume the altar that had a bull on it and so forth, and nothing happened all day long. And Elijah, teases them, and we'll look specifically at that next week. And then Elijah brings over his prophets, and they douse the altar three times with water, and they put the bull on it, and Elijah prays a simple prayer, and fire from heaven comes down and consumes it, and God shows up in a big way. And then Jezebel threatens his life, and he runs. I don't think it'll help you today, but let me at least point it out to you. Let me give you four easy steps to get discouraged. Four easy steps that we learn right here that if you want to get discouraged, let me give you four easy ways to do that. We find that right here in the story of Elijah. Four easy steps. If you follow these four things, I can almost guarantee you that you will be discouraged, maybe anger, maybe you will find bitterness in your own life towards God, towards others, towards your support network out there. Let me give them to you. Four easy steps to get discouraged. Number one, isolate yourself. Push away your support systems. Push away people in your lives. Shut out the voices that are important in your lives and push them all out. If you isolate yourself, I guarantee you that you will find discouragement in your life, maybe anger, maybe even bitterness. And this is exactly what Elijah did. He was upset. He was concerned. This woman had threatened his life. And so he says, "Well, that's it. You know, my life is over." And he leaves his servant. Remember that? And he goes off by himself. And he has a pity party, which leads us into the second one, and that's this. Four easy steps to get discouraged. You've got to just wear yourself out. Run as fast as you can. Just keep at doing all the things that you're doing. Don't find any soul rest. We'll look at that next week, as I mentioned. Wear yourself out. It's exactly what Elijah did. He was doing all kinds of things for God, and incredible things took place, and he was running away from this woman. He ran for a whole day, and then he ran for 40 days and 40 nights. He just wore himself out. And if you wear yourself out, and you don't find rest in your soul, and you don't find a way to be connected with God, you are going to get discouraged in your life. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah. And here's how we know that. Number three, here's how we know that that happened in Elijah's life, because he focused on the negative. And so if you want to get discouraged, just focus on the negative. Elijah says, well, you just kill me, God. This woman is after me, and so just let me die. And then he gives this long statement about how he is the only one in Israel who has done the right things. Everybody else has torn down their altars, and he's the only one left. And we'll look deeply into that in just a second. Really incredible details that if you and I are going to find ourselves on the other side of discouragement and move away from isolation, we better understand that. Here comes the fourth one. And the fourth one is, if you want to get discouraged, just drift from God. Just find yourself on a slow drift from God. Now, this could actually be a whole message on its own, but let me give you three visuals that I think might help you at least to understand the process of a drift that takes place in our lives. Typically, this is what happened. We don't typically acknowledge it. We don't often say it out loud. Subconsciously, if you look at your life and you evaluate your own life, I think you'll notice with me that there are times when we drift from God, and these are the three steps that take place in our lives. It's actually pretty amazing when you look at it. This is what it looks like to drift from God. When God is greater than whatever it is that you're facing in your life, when God is greater than any situation or circumstance in your life, when God is greater, that's the place that God wants us to be, where God is always greater than anything that we face. And I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, you know, as we face this pandemic, they said, you know, one of my biggest fears is death. And certainly, all that we've seen in there, I don't know the science, I don't know the medicine, but here's what I said to them. I said, if death is the worst case scenario, that's not the worst case scenario for a follower of Jesus. That's not the worst case. Now, I don't wanna die, so don't hear what I'm not saying. I don't wanna die. But death is not the worst case scenario for us. And we need to make sure that we understand this as we live out our lives, because God needs to be greater than anything at all that we face. But all of a sudden what happens is God becomes equal to what it is that we're facing. Because all of a sudden we begin to evaluate God. God, are you sure you understand what's going on here? Do you really see what I'm dealing with? Which is what Elijah's saying. God, just go ahead and kill me. I mean, this woman is chasing me, so just go ahead and take my life. And nobody else is doing the right thing. And so all of a sudden God becomes equal to our problem. And the minute that that happens is the minute that we begin to drift in our minds where we're not sure if God is really gonna come through, and doubts begin to capture our minds, and all of a sudden we want to do things on our own. And here's the third step that happens, and all of a sudden our problem, our situation, our circumstance, our pandemic becomes greater than God. And when that happens, that's a recipe for isolation. That's a recipe for pushing our support systems aside and pushing people out of our lives that will be helpful to us, because we're wrestling with it on our own and we're alone and isolated in our lives, and that is a recipe for disaster. So when we read this story of Elijah and we look at this, does God have any remedies for us? How does God respond to Elijah? And the way that God responds to Elijah, does he still respond that way today to you and to me? You know, church, if you don't mind, I want to just give you a little bit of a detour here for just a second. Because as I've been praying through this story, and I've been praying through conversations that I've had with people in our church family who are struggling, as I've been praying for people who are in isolation, whose support systems seem to be gone, and who seem to be very, very alone and isolated, my biggest concern, church, listen carefully, my biggest concern is that this season, and whatever that season means to you, because you may not even be concerned about the pandemic, you may have something completely different going on in your life right now. But whatever this season is for you, my concern for us as a church that during this season will reveal to us our weakness in our faith. It will reveal the weakness of the way we think of God in our lives. It will reveal the weakness of our willingness to see our own responsibility in a life with God. A weakness, and here's my biggest concern, that we'll do nothing about it. And church, I want to say to you, no. I say no. Let's take advantage of this season. Let's grow deeply intimate with Him and with each other. We need each other. We are stronger together than we are apart. That's what I learned in this story. But when you dig into the story, there's some things in here that are so rich for us that we can understand that God actually has some remedies for us when it comes to the discouragement that can happen in our life. Let me give them to you. Here's number one. I'm going to give you three. You can jot these down if you want. Take a look at them. They're right found in this story. The first is this. God's remedy for discouragement is this. For us to listen for God's voice and to replace the lies. Can I let you in on a secret? That part of the reason why you and I find ourselves in isolation and we push out support, the people who support us, our support systems, and the reason why we shut people out, catch this, is because we begin to believe the lies. And the lies are loud, particularly in a situation, in a circumstance where things are very, very difficult. A pandemic, if you will. Lies. And God has a remedy. He says, listen for God's voice. Because when you hear God's voice, it replaces lies in our lives. In verse 11, I want you to see that God said to Elijah, go and stand out by the mountain. And I'm sure you know the story. And it's exactly what Elijah did. I don't know what Elijah was thinking in his mind. I don't know if he thought that maybe God was going to say to him, it's okay, you're okay. I don't know what was in Elijah's mind. All I know is that that's exactly what he did. He went out and he stood at the mountain and the wind came and just ripped the mountain to shreds. God wasn't in it. And then an earthquake came. I don't know about you, but that's the image that I have when God shows up. It's a big earthquake, and the power of God is manifested. He wasn't in it. And then the fire came. If you've ever been around fire, like they're experiencing in California, we ought to be praying for those families, which we'll do at the end. It's devastating, and God wasn't in it. And a still, small voice. A whisper, it says here, in this story, that God shows up and he asks this question. Look at it with me. It's found in verse 13. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? God was not asking his location. God knew exactly where he was. God was asking about his isolation because Elijah had pushed to the side his support systems. He had shut people out. He was discouraged. He was negative. He had drifted from God. He was alone. The lies that he were believing. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 is filled with all kinds of lies. When Elijah says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Here are the lies. Let me put it in words that you and I would understand today. Elijah is saying, God, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. I've done a lot for you. I don't deserve this. Elijah is saying, I am the only faithful one here. Do you see that? Or maybe another way of saying it is, God, at least I'm not like them. I'm not like those people in Israel. That's a lie. And the third lie is, you've abandoned me here. You've left me to myself. Do you not see that I have been threatened by this woman and she means what she says and she's got the king behind her and you've abandoned me? And the fourth lie that's found in verse 10 is this. You aren't doing anything about this. You're doing nothing about this. All lies. Because that's what happens. You see, when we believe the lies that come into our life because the enemy wants to deceive you and cause you to buy into the lies, because if you buy into the lies, you will find yourself in isolation, which is not what God wants for any of us, because we're stronger together. Type it on the side if you know. We're stronger together, if better than being alone. Well, see, what we can do is we can take each one of these statements and we can go back and we can say, what's the truth in here? And so let's look at them one by one. See, God is saying to us, you have me. So God says, Elijah, where are you at? I want you to go out and stand on the mountain because I'm right here. You have me, God says. Secondly, God is saying in this whisper, he's saying, I am faithful. I'm not always going to come in the big storms and the big wind and fire and I might show up in something, you know, hugely in your life. I need you to spend time with me because I do want to speak to you. I'm always faithful, God is saying. Thirdly, God is saying, I'll never leave you. I will never abandon you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm right here. I want to talk to you. Go out to the mountain. I'm about ready to come by. Go out there and listen for me because I will never abandon you. And then the fourth thing God says is, I've got a plan. I want you to go to the wilderness of Damascus. There was a plan that God had. God sees the future. And so he says, I've got a plan for you. And so we replace these lies with truth because you listen to God. And when we listen to God, God says, I have you and I am faithful and I will never leave you and I've got a plan for you. See, God's remedy for discouragement is that we need to listen for God's voice. And it often comes in a very small whisper, because he wants us to listen. He wants us to take the time in order to replace the lies. Secondly, in this story, we learn that God's remedy for discouragement is to take the next right step he has for you. This is extremely personal. This is, church, a gut check. This is for you to ask yourself if you have seemingly lost your support networks and if you've shut people out and if you feel isolated because of the situation and circumstance, God has a plan that he wants you to take the next right step in your life. You know, if you've been at Fairhaven for any length of time, you've probably heard me mention this phrase, take the next right step. For you see, if I had one sermon to preach for the rest of my life, and if I had one sentence that I could give you before I would disappear off this planet, as a pastor and as a friend, and because I love you as a church, this would be the last statement I would make should God take me. And the statement is this: take your next right step. I think that's all God is asking of us. As we look through the entire Bible, it's not that difficult for us to take the next right step, but that happens by listening and hearing God that replaces the lies in our lives, to take the next right step in our life. In fact, we see that in verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And he has a pretty important job for Elijah. For Elijah was going to anoint two kings, and he was going to anoint the next prophet. Elijah was going to impact the leadership of Israel and the spiritual influence of Israel. Do not ever, church, do not ever underestimate the power of what God can do through you. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me, to know that God has such a plan for me that he wants to use me in the life of somebody else. That's incredible. He wanted to use Elijah in a way to set up the leadership for Israel and to impact the spiritual influence by anointing Elisha as the next one to fulfill God's plan. It's really pretty amazing. You know, if you don't know God's step, let's say that you're right now during this message and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know what God's next right step is for me. I mean, I don't know. I'd like to know, but I don't know what God's next right step. Can I tell you that there may be one of three reasons why you do not know God's next right step? Number one, you may not be taking time to listen. In fact, this is true in my own life. I've realized in my own busy ministry that there are times when I'm moving so fast and I'm looking for God to give me wisdom on a decision or wisdom for us as a church or wisdom in a situation or wisdom in my own family or whatever it might be. And all of a sudden it dawns on me, the reason why I don't know what the next right step is because I'm not listening to God. I need to take time to listen to God. That might be one reason why you don't know what the next right step is. The second reason why you may not know what God's next right step is, because you question the direction or the wisdom of what he's actually asking you to do. Think of Elijah for just a minute. God says, I want you to go and I want you to set up the kingdom by two kings, anointing two kings for the leadership of Israel. And I want you to influence the spiritual leadership. So I want you to go and anoint Elisha. Those are pretty big tasks. It'd be easy for Elijah to say, I don't think I can do that. I mean, after all, I'm running for my life. And after all, I'm the only one. And after all, I mean, all the excuses and the lies that he's believed into. But God had a plan for him. And one of the reasons why you and I don't know our next right step is because if God is talking to us, we may be questioning what that next right step, we may be questioning the wisdom of that next right step. Let me say it another way. You might be drifting from God. I want you to notice, I didn't say running from God. I didn't say you're walking away from God. Because I've learned in my life, and chances are you have too, and that is that we don't often run from God. We don't often walk away from God. We drift. We drift. And so one of the reasons why you may not know what God's next right step is because you might be drifting. You might be questioning the very thing he wants you to do. You know it in your heart, but you're like, I don't know, that doesn't make sense. I'm not sure that that's the right thing. And here's the third reason why you may not know God's next right step for you. Because what's taken place in your life is that you've determined that this is your next right step and all you want is God to bless it. Where you've determined what that next right step is and all you want is God to bless it. And you're on the path of God and your circumstance being equal. That's a dangerous path to be on. Where you just take your own step and hope that God blesses what you're doing. See, that's not what God desires for us. He has our future and he wants us to step in faith as he speaks to us in his still, small voice. And so secondly, we need to take the next right step that God has for us and make sure that we listen to it. And thirdly, if you're jotting this down, here's God's remedy for discouragement that we find in the story of Elijah, and that is that we should get back into community and we should get back into routine. And some of you are saying, boy, would I love that. Because some of you that are online are thinking to yourself, well, I'd love to be in community, but I can't. I've got a pre-existing condition in my health, or I'm concerned about my health, and you know, I just took off my mask before I came out here to speak, and so we're all wearing masks, and as we should, and so forth. And so you're thinking, I'd love to get back into community. Or some of you might be saying, I would give anything to go back to where the way it was. I'd give anything to go back to the routine that I had before. Church, can I remind you, when we read scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that this is not the first pandemic that followers of God have experienced. All through the Bible, there are pandemics. There's floods. There's a tower that was built and people had different languages. That had to be really confusing. There's all kinds of things. People were in Egypt and they wanted to be free. They got out of Egypt and into the wilderness and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They got into captivity and they wanted to go back to Israel. You see, I could quote a verse out of the Old Testament that chances are not only have you heard, but it probably sits on a mug or a plaque in our homes. Jeremiah 29:11. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. We know that. If you look at the verses above that, Jeremiah speaks on behalf of God as they are in captivity, as they're in a situation that is the new normal for them. It's a different situation where they would love to have been back in Israel. They would love to have had the old normal back. By the way, isn't it interesting that the good old days is only 5 months away? The good old days was 5 months ago. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in, boy, would it be so nice to go back to the good old days in our lives. And if you go back to the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 29, here's what God said through Jeremiah to the people who are in captivity. I love this. He says, build houses, plant gardens, marry off your daughters, marry off your sons. In other words, no matter what circumstance or situation or pandemic you find yourself, here's the plan. We listen for God's voice, we take the next right step, and we find community and we develop a new routine. Because it's in that that God can use our lives and we can experience the joy of life in living, because God wants us to live even if we're in a difficult situation and circumstance in our lives. I'll end with this question. And the question is this: what is God saying to you? Because if you're in isolation, you might have been pushing out the support systems in your life. You might have been actually pushing out people, or you might be just alone and you're lonely and you desire community and you desire routine. And you know what? God wants to meet you in your cave just like he did Elijah. What is God saying to you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all of my friends, for those, Father, who are followers of Jesus, where when we read the story, it becomes so familiar to us because it's like we see great things in our lives that you've done. And the next minute we question you, just like Elijah, and we find ourselves in isolation. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be connected, that you would help us to find greater and deeper intimacy with you and with each other, that we would establish our own routines, that we would build our houses and plant our gardens, and that we would marry our daughters and marry our sons, and we would find a new normal and routine in that new normal, because that would honor you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.